you. Thank you. Thank you. Have a seat. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Two different passages. Hope everybody is healthy and well. Today here at Hiles Anderson College, I hope you recognize God's goodness that has been shown to you through salvation, through a multitude of different ways. If you ever forget God's goodness, you're in a dangerous spiritual condition. God is good all the time. I hope you remember that. This is going to be somewhat of a different type of message than you're used to, but has everything to do with life and ministry. The truth is, what I'm preaching about today will prevent many people from ever being in the ministry, and it will put a great burden upon a marriage. And so we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse number 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And let's read the rest of that verse together. Ready? That ye should abstain, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And let's read verse 7 together. Ready? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse number 15 and read through verse number 18. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that ye which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And together on verse number 18. Ready? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication. And let's pray. Father, we ask for your spirit to penetrate our minds and our hearts. I pray that each student here will practice discipline in their attention and the way that they absorb these words and these truths. Father, we need to be transformed. Our thinking needs to be changed. Our heart needs to be changed. And God, only with your grace can we do that. I pray that you will be magnified. I pray that your spirit would really do a work in all of our hearts. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. The second most important decision that any of you will ever make is whom you date and whom you marry. The first, of course, is the day of your salvation. And I would assume that all of you have taken care of that. You have heard many preachers. You have heard your pastor. You have heard myself make this statement: marry well. Can you repeat after me? Marry well. Can you say it again? Marry well. The ministry that God has given to me has exposed me to the issues and the affairs of hundreds of marriages, perhaps thousands. I don't know. I don't keep track. Please pay attention. And in all the information that I hear through the years, there are just a lot of common denominators that really put a strain on marriage. You don't have to be a rocket science to be a marital counseling. You just have to know the Bible. And you need to know about relationships. So I can listen to a person for 5 to 10 minutes, and from there out, I pretty much know what their issues are, and then they'll go on because you just hear the same things over and over and over. One of those issues is, and it'll go something like this: Brother Douglas, there's something that you should know. I think that some of the problems we're having really started before we got married. Before we got married, and it's said different ways, we did wrong. You know, that's always a cop-out of saying we fornicated. Or, Brother Douglas, we had premarital intimacy, and I understand the crowd that I'm speaking to, and I'm ask God to help me to be very, very appropriate here. I'm not going to be rude, nor am I going to be crude in this. I'm going to use biblical terms. And so what happens there is you do not understand. They have no understanding what that sin, that sexual sin, which is called fornication, and let me define fornication, because it is an all-encompassing term for sexual sins pertaining to you, premarital physical intimacy, pertaining to you, pornography, pertaining to you, homosexuality. Now, the list goes on, and I've heard some just really disgusted, perverted things in a counseling office, to where after the meeting, it's just like I want to take a physical bath and a spiritual bath. Sin will ruin lives. Sin will complicate your life. One problem that surfaces frequently is the sin of premarital intimacy. And I want this to be understood. Ministry requires a very good marriage. You've got to get this down. You're going to be in a totally different category than everybody else. Not better than anybody else. But there's going to be such great opposition if you go into the full-time ministry. And I'll go back to what I've already said. Marry right. Marry right. Men, when you seek out and when you start dating, make sure that you find an emotionally and spiritually strong girl. Because the ministry is not for lightweights. Thank God, the reason that I'm still in the ministry today is because of that lady that sits right back there. She is my encourager. She is sometimes my counselor. She is my support system. But most of all, she is my helpmeet, or one that is very suitable for me. And again, in counseling, many of you come, and I'll get to this message here, but you come and say, I've dated this person, and guys and girls do it, and we're having issues here, we're having issues here. And I just want to scratch my head and say, perhaps you're not suitable for each other. It's like trying to take a child's glove and put it on an adult hand. That child's glove is not suitable for an adult hand. And you're trying to take that circle and force it into the block, or take that block and force it into the circle, it's just not happening. You know, when I started dating Mrs. Douglas, we had zero issues. Zero issues. I mean, why did you do that? Why did you say that? And there was no attempt to change each other, and I hear a lot of that. Don't try to change them. They will be them. And sometimes you just have to move on to find somebody that is suitable for you. The first disagreement that we had, Brother Lutz, with Mrs. Douglas and myself, was in a grocery store. And I've probably told this story, right, Mrs. Douglas? And so it's just, there's something about a grocery store or shopping that can drive a man crazy. Now, I will admit, though, I have mellowed out greatly and immensely, and I look forward to it. I take a few sleeping pills or something and just, bless your heart, sweetheart. Yes, that's a good match there. And yes, that person, the 17th person you asked me, he would love that gift. She would love that gift. All right. So you've got to understand, ministry requires a good marriage. Now consider these things with a ministry marriage, the spiritual opposition. You have to be strong. You can't be weak. Not only in the husband and wife, but the family members. You will see Satan trying to capture your children. You will listen to them, and they'll pick up things from the Christian school, from wherever, and you'll recognize that child has the fingerprints of the devil all over them. So consider the spiritual opposition. Consider the human opposition. You know, many of you men, you just cannot wait till you pastor, okay? But I promise you, you're going to look back and say, where was I when I wished I was here? It is a calling, and if you do not have a calling, I would think twice before you become a pastor. Because it is a very difficult, God-called, God-ordained position that puts you on the firing line, and you will have great spiritual opposition and, in many cases, have great human opposition. People that are not going to agree with your ideas, they're not going to like your preaching, they're not going to like your administration. The list could go on and on and on. The ministry is not for lightweights. And a wife has to be very supportive. A wife has to be very strong to support her husband. Consider the pressure that you're under. Yes, the pressure to perform. You're in front of people, and people expect the church to grow. People expect the pastor to be Superman. They expect him to have all knowledge, all wisdom. And the truth is, the pastor is just flesh, just like you and I are. So there's going to be great pressure. There's going to be great demands. You know, I wished I could tell you that the sheep and the flock are all loving and kind and understanding of the pastor and spiritual leadership, but they are not. And they will oppose. There's a lot of sheep out there that like to butt heads with everybody. So it's a calling. And I'm just telling you, a ministry marriage has to be a strong marriage. There's great demand of your time, the physical energy. When somebody is sick in the hospital at 2 a.m., they want you there. They don't consider your schedule. They don't consider your health. They want that pastor there. It is a great calling, but there is a great demand. Consider also, ladies, the admiration that the female gender will have for your husband in the ministry. And if you're the jealous type, it's going to be a great challenge. And there is lines that need to be drawn, and all men need to be appropriate about around the members of the opposite gender. When you're in a leadership, there is a fine line that they cannot cross. And men, can I just say this? When they do, that is your fault. I thought I'd hear more amens on that one. And you get the training right now on the bus routes. When these teenage girls come up and they're around these young college guys who they admire, and you just sit there and flirt and flirt and flirt, and you're going to be the same kind of husband that just loves the attention of the female gender. There has to be a line of appropriateness. You minister them, you help them, you care for them, but you don't cross that line right there. And that's our fault, man. Next, the temptations. Yes, pastors are human. Men of God are human. And we have to overcome, and we have to prevent ourselves from falling into temptation. The list could go on and on and on, but the point is still the same. You need a very strong, a very protected marriage. A ministry marriage is much different than somebody that is not in the ministry. We look at these verses and it's very clear. The Bible condemns fornication. I'll say that again. The Bible condemns fornication. There are consequences to fornication that you do not want to handle. It's way too hot for anybody to handle. I'm going to read a few statements that I've read from different sources. When you use fornication as entertainment to satisfy your lust, you cheapen the beauty of God's powerful gift, and you define the one who designed it. And you will reap the consequences. It is a very holy thing in marriage. It is a very unholy thing outside of marriage. Hello, can we say amen to that? It's holy in marriage. It's unholy, very unholy outside of marriage. When you refuse to acknowledge God's boundaries, you allow lust to dictate your choices. And lust never leads us the right direction. Boy, isn't lust powerful? I was teaching a class, I think it was yesterday or Monday, Tuesday, I guess it was. And I just presented and provoked them, isn't lust powerful? How many of us have caved into something we knew was not good to us? A very common illustration for all of us. We knew we should not eat that, but our tongue and our brain says it's good. It brings great pleasure, so I'll eat it. How many of you have been there before? And how many initially you said, no, I can't do that, no, I can't do that, no, I can't do that, no, I can't do that. Yes, I can. The lust of the flesh is power. And the more pleasure it brings, the more powerful your lust desires are. And God intended for that intimacy to be only in the boundaries of marriage. And the pleasure you think it is going to give to you will torment you. It's not worth it. Jesus said that the pure in heart, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, the pure in heart will see God. Unrepentant fornication defiles the heart, making it impossible to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we wish to be pure in heart, we cannot engage in any type of fornication. I am convinced, number one, that if everybody repented of these sins, those secret sins, and you know what I'm talking about, there would be revival at Hiles Anderson College. I am convinced that these serial killers, these mass murderers, these people that go into public schools and public places and they kill multiple people are first indoctrinated and blinded and defiled by pornography. It'll change your personality. There needs to be a great amount of repentance in this area. Oh, to give God a pure heart. What God can do to a pure heart. There is something that happens in fornication, the sin of fornication, that the Bible describes in no other sin. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you listening this morning? Verse number 18, flee fornication. That means just run from it, brothers and sisters. Flee from it. You are no match. I am no match for it. I will not put myself in a place where the temptation is too great. Flee fornication. And let's read the rest of the verse together. Ready? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication... No other sin is described in that fashion right there. You sin against you, your own body. You say, Brother Douglas, how so? Well, again, I wished I had time and I wished I could show some PowerPoints here and some videos and you could do the research. But it literally damages your brain. The medical field, the scientists have researched it, and there's a little part of your brain that's about 15 syllables long that I wouldn't even begin to attempt to pronounce, but it is your pleasure center. And young men and young ladies who are into sexual sins and fornicate, it damages that part of the brain. And in short, explanation, it desensitizes your brain. You become a very selfish person. And this again, this is why I can say I am convinced that killers and all sorts of criminals have been indoctrinated and damaged by sexual sins. And you think you can keep it a secret. It is not a secret. Literally, brain damage because of your exposure to things that are totally outside of God's boundaries. That word concupiscence means just unbridled appetites. An appetite for the forbidden. Young people, and I speak to myself, there are many things that the Bible forbids. What the Bible forbids, we ought to obey. Something happens in fornication that the Bible describes in no other sin. The physical damage to the brain and the pleasure center desensitizes a person. And this is where sometimes we just get this glazed over look. And I understand many people here have glazed over looks, but it's not because of fornication, it's because of sleep deprivation. So I don't read minds, but I'm always concerned if somebody is just kind of checked out mentally, what's going on there. And I see this all the time in marital counseling. And it causes all kinds of problems. I'm going to give you several problems, so you better weigh out your choices very carefully. The best thing to do that Mrs. Douglas and I did, I just made a rule. I wasn't real educated in this area. We did not have the counseling back then, but I was smart enough to know I'm not going to be with this pretty woman alone. I'm always going to be where people can watch us and observe us. That kept me pure. That kept her pure. Now, did I want to? Oh, man, she was just absolutely beautiful and still is. But I have a marriage ring now. Proverbs 2, verses 18 and 19, for the house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Speaking of the strange woman, can I just say that again? None that go unto her take hold of the paths of life. It's going to derail you. Absolutely derail you. You say, well, Brother Douglas, I haven't done that. Well, what about your thought life? Can we talk about something real personal? Well, Brother Douglas, as long as I don't know. No, 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 that's not pure. Pure means 100% God wants all of your heart. And you're consumed with this desire that is forbidden. Brother Douglas, what do I do? Well, you can try to will yourself out of that, but it's not going to happen. What you resist will persist. Can we say that? What you resist will persist. Say it one more time. What you resist will persist. You just got to change the channel. You got to change the channel. It's very much like a remote. You know, I don't like this TV show, so I'm going to turn it to a different channel. I don't like what I'm thinking about, so I'm going to turn it to a different channel. God, you're an amazing God. You're pure, you're holy, you're awesome. You change the channel, ladies and gentlemen. That's not a hard one. God, give us pure young people. God, help us to preserve, even at this moment, our marriages for the future. And that is why fornication is a sin against your body, yourself, and your identity. If giving yourself in a physical intimacy is not done in the context of a lifelong commitment, marriage, the result is deep pain. It messes with you in a very profound way. Repent. I'm going to give you several points here, and I'm going to make this available down to Brother Osgood's office. The results of premarital physical intimacy. The results of premarital physical intimacy. You don't need to write this down. You can go get it. I would strongly suggest, especially if you're going to be a youth pastor, you've got to teach young people to be pure at the wedding altar. Number one, the man dishonors the woman. The man dishonors the woman when they fornicate before marriage. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? Learn of them. Hey, you want to capture the heart of a girl? Ask her questions about her. Talk zero of yourself. Remain a little bit mysterious. Ask her about her family, her brothers, her sister, her education, her parents, her vacations. Ask her about herself. Be interested in her. And you know what? She likes to talk about her, just like we like to talk about us. And that's what the Bible verse is saying. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Nobody on the face of the earth knows my wife like I know her. You know why? Because I've studied her. I know what disappoints her. I know what encourages her. I know her, be careful, Brother Douglas, young people here. I know everything about her. Let's just say that. And guys, women are different than us. Can you say amen, guys?
Amen.
You say, yeah, I know, they're different. Their body styles are different, you know.
Much more than that. They are totally wired differently. They have chemicals on the move all the time. All the time. We don't. And we look at them and say, what's your problem? Well, we would be having that same problem if God created us that way also. So the Bible says you need to study her. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor. That's your responsibility, men. In other words, value her. If you'll do these two simple things on your date, I can't guarantee, but I'll tell you what, she's going to be impressed how interested you are in her. Honor her, value her. You mean, Brother Douglas, I got to open the car door? Yeah, you got to open the car door. You mean I have to open the door? Yeah, you need to open the door. You have to buy her flowers? Yeah, you have to buy her flowers. You have to know her favorite perfume? I was going to say cologne. Yes, you need to know her favorite perfume. You know what? She will value. She will feel very valued. She will feel very special. And you know what? After you after engagement, after marriage, you have to continue that on through a lifetime, making your wife feel valued. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Brother Douglas, the girl I like, is 6'5", she can bench press 250 pounds. I'm just making that story up. Doesn't mean she's physically strong. What it means is she's more vulnerable. Look at Eve. Eve was more vulnerable. Who did Satan target? Eve, the woman. She could be naive. And so she's more vulnerable. The point is, you dishonor a woman in fornication. Number two, the man becomes the taker instead of the giver. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband is to be the giver. The stereotype American marriage is the man comes home after 40 hours or 8 hours a day, which really is not much. I would love just to work 8 hours a day every day. and sits down and watches the TV, and everybody comes running and serving the dad. I'm not against that. But the truth is, he needs to be the one, and we'll see later also, the sacrificer right there. He is the Christ of the home. What is Christ? Sacrifice. He's the giver. He's not the taker. Ladies, don't date a taker. Date a giver. The man becomes the taker instead of the giver. It's selfishness. If the husband says, you need to do this, or excuse me, in dating, if you need to do this and this and this and this for me, and also do my studying, do my report, and do this and do this and do this, you better think twice. Hello? Not really. Because he doesn't see you as a value. He sees you, she'll help me, she'll do this. Now, I'm not against that. Mrs. Douglas helped me a lot after we got married, and I still had a year or two left in college. But his attitude ought to be, I'm a giver, not a taker. Next, the marriage pattern. Oh, here we go. Number three, the man disregards his role of sanctifying his wife. And we see this in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What does that mean? The act of premarital physical intimacy reveals the man has not influenced the woman to be a better Christian. The opposite is true. He has defiled her. God is not happy at this at all. He has defiled her. What is my role as a husband? To make Mrs. Douglas a better Christian? What is my role as a husband? To provide a Christ-like example for her and the family? And in before marriage, if fornication takes place, you're on the total other end of the spectrum. You are defiling her. And does the lady have a responsibility in that? Oh, yes, she does too. She does too. She's sinning against God. Let's move on. She is clearly not a better woman because the man who initiates or consents to premarital physical intimacy. Number four, the marriage pattern fails to portray the relationship between Christ and the church. The husband is to provide the loving, sacrificial leadership. The wife is to model the glad submission offered freely by the church, even as Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. There's a lot to this, but it's not real complicated. Live purely. Live purely. Walk wisely. Next, premarital physical intimacy is purely loving her for what she can do for him, which is no love at all. It's selfishness. It is the ultimate of selfishness. Ladies, do not marry a selfish man. Men, do not marry a selfish girl. Now, all of us, we have that innate sinful nature that is selfish. But they should be characterized as a giver, a giver, a giver. Selflessness, selflessness, selflessness. Sanctifying love is a purifying love, and that's the role of a husband. Everybody around you, men, as a leader, ought to be a better Christian because of your influence. Number six, premarital physical intimacy opens the door to satanic influence. You better say amen to that one. You're biting off more than you can chew. And I do understand there are people here that's like, Brother Douglas, I'm sorry, but I've already been there, done that. You can repent. One of the big issues that I run into in marital counseling is they have not experienced true biblical repentance. They have not received any counseling. They just thought, you know what, let's stop this. But the truth is, it is going to be a very strained marriage. At least 95% of all the people that come to me for marital counseling, one of the issues, whether they reveal it or not, is the fornication before marriage. It will have long-lasting effects. Will it ruin my marriage? Has great potential to do so. The only out you have is true biblical repentance, counseling with a pastor or counseling with a skilled counselor. That's the only way you work out of that. And again, fornication is much more than premarital physical intimacy. It's pornography. Do I hear the Spirit of God calling us to repent? Hello? Premarital physical intimacy opens the door to satanic influence. And then you just don't know what's going on. I would like to say much more, but I have a time factor here. Number seven, premarital physical intimacy opens up an avenue for suspicion, guilt, embarrassment, depression, mistrust, resentment, attention and a lack of respect, and probably more. Yes, it's true. So, couple dates, and they go home for the summer, and they fornicate, and they, let's get right with God, let's get right with God, let's go back, and they come back. And then they get married. The husband gets a job. And then the husband starts saying, hey, sweetheart, this is after about 3 years into the marriage, I got to work late. And then a couple months later, you see a paycheck stub, and you notice it's the same pay. There's no increased pay. Hey, sweetheart, I thought you were working late. How come it doesn't show it on the pay stub? Yeah, all the suspicion because he violated your trust before marriage. And it's your fault, too. You say, Brother Douglas, seriously? I'm not making these things up, folks. I'm not making them up. Premarital intimacy opens the avenue for suspicion, guilt, embarrassment. Just you name the negative emotion, it's there. Next, premarital physical intimacy causes one to lose respect for him or herself, which will open the door for some more sin, and it will just absolutely warp your view of love. Satan is very good at capitalizing on our sins, regardless of what sin it is. Because then he uses his role as the accuser of the brethren and said, Brother Lutz, about your godliness, about your leadership position, and Brother Pete, about you, you're supposed to be a holy Sunday school teacher, and what about this, and what about this? And it is a relentless bombardment of accusations. I don't have time to deal with that. And it just drags you down into the gutter. Until those who live a long life of hypocrisy just raise the white flag and say, forget it. Don't be a hypocrite. Deal with your sin, folks. Deal with fornication, the all-encompassing definition of fornication. You'll love yourself for it. You'll finally feel the Holy Spirit freely flowing through your soul once again. You'll be revived. Your countenance will be revitalized. Many changes will take place, and you'll be a better husband and a better wife. Purity is a way to show respect and confirm one's dignity as a human being. And you know what? That is totally counterculture to the world. And you know what? You ought to want to be counterculture to the world. Don't be ashamed of wearing dresses. Don't be ashamed of having a short haircut. There's nothing to be ashamed. The world, you're listening to the world. You're watching the world. You're trying to copy the world. There's nothing about the world I want to copy. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, my iniquities, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Hosea 5, 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. That's exactly what sexual sin does. You have grieved the Spirit of God, and he has turned a deaf ear upon you. Number 10, premarital physical intimacy destroys the ability to bond properly. I wished I had more time for this one. You will not be able to properly bond spiritually because you're really spiritually anemic. And you will not be able to bond emotionally because you don't trust each other because of fornication before marriage. Can we get an amen again? I know nobody wants to respond to this. We need to live a pure and holy life, folks. That's the message. This is why they end up in a counselor's office and sometimes, unfortunately, in a lawyer's office. Far too many times people have called me and said, Brother Douglas, do you know of a good attorney that we can go to for a divorce? And my response is, I'm not a divorce counselor. I'm a Bible counselor. Now, there have been two times in my ministry where I had to say, here. I don't like doing that. Next, premarital physical intimacy causes tension with respective families. You know, guys, let me just say, you're not going to win any points with your future mother-in-law and father-in-law. by defiling your girlfriend? Zero, zero, zero. I have a very good relationship with my son-in-law. I love him like my own son. And had great respect for him on the day of my daughter's wedding. I don't know how many hugs I gave him and said, Caleb, I'm so proud of you. That's what you want, folks. Amen. Every last one of you. I've had to be a part of weddings where security said, we had to call security and said, could you be on guard? Could you attend this wedding? Because there is great potential here. Yes, premarital intimacy causes tensions with respect to families. Finally, premarital intimacy can cause unwanted pregnancy. It's a shame. Very common amongst the world. Children that will never grow up with a loving mother and father. I'm a product of divorce, by the way. I know what it is like. And can I just challenge each and every one of you? Repent of that sin that is just dragging you down. And be committed or recommitted to be pure at the wedding altar. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness.